Okay, well, this morning we'll be in John chapter 18. So if you'll find that and stand with me, we'll read our text. John chapter 18. If you're a guest this morning, you might not have a Bible. There are some pew Bibles there in front of you, the red colored books in the pew right there in front of you are scripture. And we are studying in John chapter 18 this morning. We pick up in our study through the book of John. It's been a couple of years now preaching through the book of John. It's been a great study, and we have looked forward to what God has for us as we do today as well. Our text begins in verse number 38. Verse number 38. But before we read 38, let's go ahead and back up to 7 and kind of take a run at it, okay? Verse 37 of John chapter 18. The Bible says, Pilate therefore said unto him, speaking to Jesus, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. So Jesus, in that statement, affirms to Pilate that he is in fact a king. But not the kind of king that Pilate would expect. Look what it says next. To that cause I came into the world. Now look what he says. That I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Now verse 38. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber. Father, this morning we need you. And Lord, not only because we are talking about you, we are opening your word, and this message is about your sacrifice on the cross for our sins. And so it's all about you this morning, as it should be, as it always should be. And so as we declare your word, I pray that you'd work in our hearts and help us to see the gospel need of our own life. And we'll give you glory for what you do in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Down through the history of this great nation, you will find, as you study it out, that there are many men down through the ages who have found that, or themselves believing that there were things in life that were more important than their personal comforts. As a matter of fact, on February 4th, 1789, George Washington was the commander of the Continental Army during the Revolutionary War. It was on that date that he was unanimously elected as the first president of the United States of America. Amazing. Unanimous vote. Washington had selflessly led the army through various hardships and campaigns against the British redcoats from 1776 to 1783. His hair grew gray. He nearly went blind, shouldering the burden of his command. When it came to the time for him to resign his commission, he told Congress these words. Having now finished the work assigned me, I retire from the great theater of action. Now I want you to understand something about the Christian life. God never promised you and I that it would be easy. He never said that. He did promise that he would give us strength day by day to overcome and to endure. And then he promised that there would be eternal rewards. But hardships will come. As Washington learned The most important task is finishing the course, making it to the end. Although there are hardships, finishing the task despite the hardships is the mission. Now, for Pilate, there were certain hardships that he was not willing to face. And unfortunately, the same is true today. What do you mean? Here's what I mean. I mean that as we live this life, we will face hardships. How we handle and deal with those hardships is reflective on what we value more in life. Pilate here was not willing to face hardships, certain kinds of hardships, as it related to a decision between what he valued and Jesus. He tried to convince the crowds that Jesus was innocent. He came to the conclusion of Jesus' innocence. But to release him for Pilate would have been the equivalent of a kind of political suicide. It would have ruined his career if he would have declared Jesus innocent. So here's what he said. Look what it says in verse 38. It says, Pilate saith unto him, what is truth? Now, we dealt with that phrase in our last message. That's the question of the ages, isn't it? What is true? How can we know that we have the truth? Well, Jesus here had declared that if you want to be a person of the truth, then you follow Jesus. He is the person of the truth referred to here. Pilate was frustrated about such a question, but here's something that he could not come to any other conclusion than that Jesus was innocent. Look what it says. When he had said this, he went out unto the Jews and saith unto them, I find in him no fault at all. And so here's what Pilate was saying. There's no basis of a charge against Jesus. He's innocent and he should be free. Now, here's what it also tells us, that this verdict proved that Jesus didn't die for his own sins. Jesus did not die truly a criminal. Now, Peter said this in 1 Peter chapter 2. Listen closely. Don't turn there. Here's what he said in verse 22 and 24. He said, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth. Verse 24 of that same passage, who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree. And so Jesus did not die a sinner. He did not die for some kind of a crime that he committed. But in fact, he died as a sacrifice for yours and for my sins. Watch this, church family. We're the sinners. We're the criminals. He died an innocent man, and it's declared by the very words of Pilate himself. He died for our sins. He died for our crimes against God. And so Pilate in the mind of Pilate, Jesus was innocent and should be released. He understood that this whole thing was a plot of the Jews against Jesus. They were filled with envy. They wanted to have Jesus murdered and taken off the scene. And Pilate knew that. The problem was, to release Jesus would have jeopardized his own security. He couldn't afford another revolt. Pilate had already been through those kinds of experience with the Jewish parties already, being pressured to do things and going against the pressures of the Jews and sort of fighting back against the Jews. And he's already almost lost his career up until this point through three other episodes that have already taken place between the Jews and Pilate. And so for him to release Jesus, he knew that that would put his job on the line, his future, his career. And so for Pilate, the dilemma was clear. You study this out, you'll find that for Pilate, the dilemma was clear. That to release Jesus would have stripped him possibly of his livelihood, of his security, his source of happiness. And certainly, he didn't care enough about Jesus to put all of those kinds of things on the line. He wasn't going to do what was right in this situation. Think about it. You're the judge. You know that the person that you're needing to cast judgment on is completely innocent. What's the right thing to do? Release him. Let him go. He can't do that. Why? Because too much is on the line. There's too much at stake here. So he was trapped. In that sense, he was trapped that, you know, he couldn't just outright release him because of what it might do to his career. So he decided that maybe there's another way out of this. And I think we can relate to that. I could come down and I could do a whole rest of the sermon just on that we have this kind of struggle sometimes, that we know clearly what the right thing to do is, but the battle within us is not related to what is right and wrong, but what do we love more? Pilate loved his reputation, his job, his financial status, his career, his political status, everything that made him popular, everything that made him who he was. He gave him the life that he had. He loved that more than he loved Jesus. As a matter of fact, he didn't care about Jesus at all. But he did want to give the Jews an opportunity, another avenue perhaps, so that he wouldn't have to put his career on the line, yet Jesus still goes free. And that is that he would allow the crowds, because it's Passover time, and he would always, the Romans here would always allow that during Passover time, the Jews would be able to release one of their prisoners. Now normally they would choose the least threatening to the Roman government to be freed, and perhaps Pilate thought that would be the case in this situation where you had Barabbas and you had Jesus. Jesus, the clear choice. But it wasn't going to happen this time. So to save his political career, his reputation, he wanted the crowd to choose. Verse 39, look what it says. But ye having a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover, will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? So clearly he makes a political move here. He could have released Jesus outright, but he's wanting to save his career, so he puts the freedom of Jesus in the hands of popularity. Now maybe he thought Jesus had been popular up to this point. Remember, just a few days before, Jesus entered into Jerusalem in a triumphal entry. And these same Jews are going to call for his crucifixion just days earlier. We're saying, Hail, Hosanna, King of the Jews, in that sense, just calling out him, glorifying him. But at this point, Pilate may be thinking that these same Jews would maybe release him. But the leaders of the Jews had proven persuasive. You study the parallel Gospels. We won't go to them, but you'll find that the religious leaders had convinced the crowds to call for the death sentence against Jesus. And so we find that Jesus is rejected. Note this, church family. Jesus, the Son of God, is rejected and a criminal is chosen. Look at verse 40. Then cried they, very important word, they all against him. With that word all, really, it really cross, you can cross-reference that and find that that's what mankind does to Jesus. Mankind altogether has rejected Christ. There's none righteous, no, not one, save that you think you don't fit into the category of those who called for the crucifixion of Christ. He died for your sins too. Yeah. And so they all chose not this man, verse 40, but Barabbas. Scripture speaks of Barabbas being a robber. Now, according to Mark's gospel, he wasn't just a robber. Mark says that he was a murderer and involved in insurrection against the Roman government. Now, don't turn there. Mark 15:7 says these words. Let me read them to you. There was one named Barabbas, same man, which lay bound with them and had made insurrection with him, meaning against the Romans, who had committed murder in the insurrection. So the crowds watched. They called for the release of a criminal against Rome. And in the same sense, they, at the same time, they're releasing this criminal. They're condemning the innocent Son of God to death on the cross. And there's an irony to this. You say, how is there an irony? In the name Barabbas, I don't read too much into this, But Barabbas, the word Barabbas means this. The front part of his name is Bar. It means son of. Abba, you know what Abba means? It means father. And so the name Barabbas literally means son of the father. And so the irony is clear. The crowds chose the human criminal, son of the father, and rejected and crucified the actual son of the father on the cross. They chose the human and rejected God. Pilate valued his security. We saw that. He valued his security, what would have brought him happiness in life. He valued that more than Jesus, and clearly now we see the crowds valued Barabbas more than Jesus. They both viewed in this text what would make them, or valued in this text what would make them happy as more important than Jesus. And sometimes we think, you and me, think that the most important things in our life is our happiness. Even when you get saved, this is the belief that sometimes trumps, watch, even God. What do you mean? I mean our happiness. You know, I was studying for this, and I was thinking, this feels a little bit controversial, but it's not. Here's what it can look like. You're faithful to God, you're faithful to church, you're spiritual, you're religious, you do all the God things, and while they make you happy. But as soon as you're no longer happy in this church or doing these things or doing the religious stuff, then you're out. As soon as you're no longer feel fulfilled or satisfied or hungry, or rather happy, then you, watch. You don't see the point anymore. I'm not happy. So what's the point? Maybe this question could be asked. So you're leaving? Why? I'm just not fulfilled anymore here. I'm just not happy anymore here. So your happiness is more important than anything? Well, God wants me to be happy, right? Well, yeah, God wants us to be happy. Well, then if I'm not happy, then wouldn't that be a sign from God that I need to move on? No. Your lack of happiness is not a sign from God that you need to move on or to change something or to do something different. Let me give you a couple of examples. God has not authorized you to get a divorce from your spouse because you're not happy. It's not there. It's not in the Bible. God did not authorize you to do that because you're not happy. The same is true in this regard, that we are not authorized by God to quit church because we're happy or hiking or swimming or fishing or boating or sleeping or doing whatever. We are not authorized by God to quit this because I'm happier doing this. This kind of thinking is clearly a challenge that you and I face as humans, much less as Christians. Can I go ahead and say that I'm talking to the human race at this point in this application? I'm not pointing fingers at us, but this is a human problem. Can I tell you that is actually what it is called? It is called humanism. It has a name. And it's the manifesto of this world. Humanism, what is it? What does it mean? Here's what it means. The manifesto, you can Google this. This is exactly what it means. Humanism's manifesto is the happiness of man is the chief end of man. You should look that word chief up. The chief end of man. You know what it means? It means this is why you exist. Why do I exist? You know, I was really wondering. Why do I exist? That's a question of the ages, isn't it? Why are we here? Why do I exist? Humanism says, here's why you exist, your happiness. And so to the world, what is the most important thing? Well, obviously, it's your happiness. Nothing trumps happiness. Nothing in this world trumps happiness. Nothing. And that is exactly not. Listen, I think this is just like exploding out of this text. Pilate was motivated by this. The crowds were motivated by this. But in a literal sense, their happiness is placed up against Jesus, and they chose happiness. What made them happy at that time? And that's still a problem today. The pursuit of happiness is still a motivating factor in the world today. How much so? Here's how much so. That happiness has replaced God. How much has happiness replaced God? Here's how much. Happiness has become God. Little g. It's trumped God. It's replaced God. It is God. What's more important to you than anything? Well, happiness. Is this something that we see? Is this something that we have seen? Is this something at large that we see? Of course. It's not new. Let me read to you about a man who... let me read his name. He's a Russian, so I'm going to pronounce it. I'm going to totally mess this up, but I'll try. Alexander Solinstein. Solinstein. I think that's right. Solinstein. You can help me later, okay? Alexander Solinstein. He's a Russian author, won a Nobel Prize, and he spoke at the graduating class of 1978 Harvard. Want to hear about what he said? It's great. Great. You can Google this later. I would encourage you to listen to the entire speech. But he was blunt. He was to the point when he addressed these liberal students and these ultra-liberal professors. And here's what he said. Put your seatbelt on. He didn't say that, but that's what I'm saying. Here's what he said. Imagine who he's talking to when he said this. The danger America faced as a nation was with our fascination with pleasure. He goes on. He said that our civic leaders had lost their courage. He said that the time would come when we would be more concerned with the civil rights of terrorists than with our own national security. He said that over 40 years ago. You know what he was warning America of? That their new God was pleasure. That's what he was saying. In God we trust. Here's what he was saying. He was indicting America. He said, you know, when you want to know who your new God is? Pleasure. He said, with a devotion to pleasure, we would eventually destroy ourselves. He said, I want you to note this. This is not going to be a surprise to you, okay? After he finished that speech, how do you think it was received? Boos. He was booed off the platform. He said America's new God was pleasure, and he was right. 40 years ago, he was right. Well, that at large, we see that in the world, right? We see it in America. We see it in the world, sort of a motivation for this world. Pleasure trumps everything. Happiness, pleasure. This is God. This is our new God. Has that kind of devotion and to pleasure and happiness made its way into the church? That's the question we need to deal with. We can't change the world. Wouldn't it be nice? Well, yeah, I think probably the best way we're going to change the world is by changing in here first. And then take it out there. But has it made its way to the church? Has our commitment to pleasure made its way into Christian thinking? And I'll tell you the answer is yes. Now let me give you an illustration, a quote that I found. There was a leading church consultant named Wynn Arne. Strange name. Anyway, that's his name, Wynn Arne. He conducted the following survey. He surveyed a number of churches, and this was the question that he asked. And I'll tell you the answers to the question, but this was the question. Why does the church exist? Question. Why does the church exist? Here was the response. Of the church members surveyed, 89% said these words. This is why we exist today. 89% of the church said these words. The church's purpose is to take care of my families and my needs. Many of those same people said this. The role of the pastor is to simply keep the sheep who are already in the church happy and not to lose too many of them. 89%. That means 11% said this. The purpose of the church is to win the world for Jesus Christ. 11%. Now, does that mean that that is the exact percentage of this church? Heavens, no, I hope not. You know, I don't. But at large, here's my point. At large, this is the perception of Christians today. All of this exists for your happiness. Well, think about it. If that's how people think about why we exist, it would also mean that that's why people go to church at all. It would also mean, if we just pause and take this reasoning a little further, then if people are pursuing happiness as the new God, if we're not happy here and we're more happy there, then we're going to go there and we're not going to be here. That's what motivated Pilate. This is what motivated the Jews and the crowds. And this is why they chose Barabbas. And this is why sometimes people, and even us, we can be fit into this category because none of us are exempt from this. Why we choose our own happiness over God. Why? Well, we're like Pilate sometimes. We're like the crowd sometimes. We value our happiness as more important than Jesus. It's just the case. The chief end of man then, question, is it truly happiness? Is that why God created us? Because He wants us to be happy all the time? Well, can I start off answering that question by saying this? God does want us to be happy. He wants us to be happy. But He also promised us that if we live godly in Christ Jesus, that we would what? Suffer. 2 Timothy 3:12. You don't need to turn there. I'll just read it to you. It says, yea, and all that who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Matthew 10:22. Don't turn there, but here's what it says. And ye shall be hated for all men, of all men, for my name's sake. Can you think of anybody who stood for Jesus more than the apostles themselves? I mean, they were... Who's the greatest Christians of all time, the followers of Jesus? The greatest of all time. I mean, who can really know, right? But could we put anybody above the 12 who walked with Him? What happened to them? Last time I checked, they all suffered and died. So, God never promised us perpetual happiness, did He? Does God want us to be happy? Well, of course. Does He promise us perpetual happiness? No. Standing for Jesus, living for Jesus, being faithful to Jesus, committing yourselves to these things, time and time again, will from time to time require you to sacrifice something. Do you know what it is? Yep. It starts with an H. It's your own happiness. Sometimes you're going to have to sacrifice that. But you know what? That's okay, isn't it? Yeah. One day you're going to find yourself, church family, some of you, because I know some of you are grabbing a hold of this and you're saying, this is right, this is true. You want to know what truth is? Because Pilate wanted to know what is truth. This is true. This is true. Okay? And so, some of us, let me say, I'm not going to indict or call anyone out here. I'm just doing the message. But it could be that some of us in here are going to embrace this and say, you know what? I'm going to be faithful. I'm going to do what God wants me to do. I'm going to serve Him. I'm going to grind it out. And you're going to find yourself in a foxhole sometimes along the way, all by yourself. All by yourself. You feel like your friends left. You feel like some of your family left. You feel like you're all by yourself. Can I say that if you were in Sunday school this morning, you're not alone. You know, you have God on your side. And by the way, isn't that enough? Whenever you're grinding it out and you're finding that there are people out there who are doing happy things, and what you're doing today for God today isn't happy, but you're doing what God wants you to do, and in those times you feel a little bit like I'm alone in this, and it's okay. Why? Because you're in the foxhole with Jesus. He's with you, and it's for Him. And so although He doesn't promise us a kind of perpetual happiness, He does promise us, as we live for Him and we're faithful to Him and we value Him as more than anything in this world, that He's with us and He walks with us through this grind, and truly we're not alone. It's okay. One day you'll find it could be that you'll find yourself serving God and serving God and serving God and serving God. And oh man, the years, you know, whenever weeks start turning into months and months start turning into years, and then one day you're going to turn back. Some of you know what I'm talking about, don't you? You're going to turn back and you're going to think, wow, what happened to last year? No, forget that. What happened to the last 10 years? Where did those go? And you're going to find that you're serving God and you're serving God, and years are starting to go by. And you get to the end of this thing, and your years are gone. They're behind you. And here's what you did with your years. You served Jesus. You didn't get to do all that happy stuff. You know, I hear about the bucket list. It's kind of a new fad, I think. Everybody got the bucket list. You know, kids say, you know, I have a bucket list. I'm like, dude, you don't even know what that means. Like bucket. Kick the bucket. Stuff I want to do before I die, right? So let's say you get to the end of this and your health is gone and you tried to jump on the trampoline with the kids the other day, and now you have to go to the hospital because you shouldn't have done that. And you don't even know what you did because you didn't fall off of it. You said, I was just jumping. Well, now something's wrong with me. Yeah, you're getting older. And so what happens? Your years are behind you, and all you did with those years was serve Jesus, and you didn't get to do all that happy stuff. Did you know it's okay? It's okay. Why? Because Jesus is more valuable than your happiness. He is. It's a hard truth to swallow sometimes, but I can tell you with certainty it's absolutely true. And again, it's not that you won't be happy. As a matter of fact, I will argue with you to the end of time that serving Jesus is the happiest life you'll ever live. But in the context of this message, and clearly you'll see in the world that you're going to have to make a choice someday. You're going to face choices in this life to choose Jesus or what you think will make you happy. You're going to face it. Solenstein. What did he say? Well, he had warned America about the fascination with pleasure, remember? Well, what did he say in his conclusion? What got him booed off the platform? You ready for this? Oh, man. He said that he could not recommend Western civilization, American civilization. He could not recommend it to Russians. He couldn't recommend it. He called America to remember Russia's history. He challenged them to commit to memory. What happens to a nation? Boy, he would understand what communism does, doesn't he? Wouldn't he? He says, you want to know what rejecting and kicking God out does? Look at our history. That's what he said. The solution he offered to the West and to these Harvard graduates was this: return to God and once more reclaim our nation's true spiritual vitality. Do you know what, by implication, he was saying with that? Put God before your pleasure. That's what he was saying. Put God before your happiness. Unfortunately, those students booed him off the platform. But I hope that's not how we feel. We need this information. We need this, because we're going to be faced with the choice. Will I choose Jesus, or will I choose what I think makes me happier? It won't be a hard choice for you to make if you already have something concrete or cemented into your heart as written on the table of your heart. If you have this statement cemented in your heart, then it won't be a hard choice. Well, what is it? It's simply this. Jesus is more valuable than your happiness. He is, and He always will be. Now, whether you choose Him or not, that's your choice, but it doesn't change the value of Jesus. You might, what was Pilate's choice? Lose his job or more, or pick Jesus? Well, he picked a job, and he rejected Jesus. He picked wrong. Why did he pick wrong? He would have lost his job. Why? Because Jesus is more valuable. He will always be more valuable. I just hope that we cement that in our hearts. So that when we're faced with the kind of choice where we have to choose happiness or Jesus, that we'll always choose Jesus. Maybe God's worked in your heart tonight, rather this morning. Let me encourage you to respond to Him. Let's bow it together if we will. Father, this morning we thank You for Your Word. It's kind of a sober, sombering thought this morning, and sometimes it's just how it is. And I thank You for Your Word, and we do not apologize for teaching and declaring the truths from You, from Your Word. And it could be this morning that somebody this morning has struggled with choosing You. Maybe justified rejecting You by saying happiness is more important than anything because that's something You want us to have. Help us to put You back in Your rightful place. Please. And it might be that someone's lost this morning and they've rejected You over everything else in this life. I pray that You'd help them to turn to You in salvation this morning before it's too late. And we'll give You glory for that in Jesus' name. Let's stand together.